Let us turn now to Luke chapter 14. Let us read again at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And again we look at these words in verse 22, And yet there is room. For a Sabbath or two we've been looking at these words, and we have noted that in this parable Jesus is emphasizing that there is room in the mercy of God for sinful men and sinful women. And in this parable you notice how Jesus is at pains to show how the invitation was addressed in the first instance. God's invitation of his saving grace was addressed in the first instance to the Jewish people. The servant was told, Go and tell them that were bidden, All things are now ready, come to the marriage. But they refused the invitation. And then the servant is told to go out into the highways and to compel people to come in, that this banqueting house might be filled with people. And there Jesus is emphasizing that the invitation was now to be addressed to the Gentiles. And that is the order in which Paul tells us the gospel was to be proclaimed, first to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And then the invitation is so large that the servant is told to go out to the highways and to the byways and to compel the wastrels to come in. Why? Because there is room, yet there is room. You see, the emphasis here is on the mercy of God, that there is room in the mercy of God for sinners, no matter who they be, no matter what like they are, no matter how far astray they've gone. There is room in the mercy of God for sinners. And that is one of the wonders of salvation, that you see salvation affecting not just one kind of people, but different kinds of people. And sometimes you will find that the grace of God works a miracle in the heart of someone whom you least expect. It may be a man who is given over to strong drink, and he has wrecked and ruined his life with strong drink. And no matter all the pleadings on your part, no matter all the cajoling on your part, you can't change this man. And then the grace of God comes and it works a miracle. And this man whom you thought was lost, whom you thought was well on the way to hell, is suddenly recovered from his lostness. Why? Because there is room, you see, in the mercy of God for that man. It's the same with the poor drug addict. And this is becoming more and more of a problem in our society today. Young people caught up in this terrible craving. Unable to break the habit. No matter how much psychiatric treatment is given to them, unable to break this habit. And suddenly the grace of God intervenes and the power of sin is cancelled in their lives. And suddenly they are given freedom. And they discover room in the mercy of God for them. And no matter what other problem it may be that a man or a woman may have that keeps them from God, from salvation, yet in the end, when the grace of God is working in miraculous power, suddenly it is discovered, here there is room. Room in God's mercy for these sinners. No matter who they be, what like they are, or what they've done, what they've committed. And yet, there is room. And there is room for everyone in this town of Inverness to discover a place in God's mercy for them. And if we go and embrace these larger cities, there is room in the mercy of God for these wastrels. And if we embrace the whole wide world, there is room in the mercy of God for these people, no matter who they are or what they've done or how far astray they've gone. But not only did we say that there was room in the mercy of God for sinners, but there is room in the service of God for sinners who are saved by grace. And isn't that a wonderful thing, to know that there is room in the service of God? And that God is willing to take you, no matter who you may be. If you surrender your life into His hands, God is able to take you with the limited gifts, with the limited talents that you may have. And God is willing to use you for His glory and in His service. You might say, but I'm just a weak instrument. How could God use a creature like me, a person like me? I'm so inadequate for any task that might be imposed upon me. And yet God is able to take you and to make you into a mighty instrument in His hand. We noticed that with regard to that raving lunatic at Gadara. There he was, crying and cutting himself in the cemetery. But once the Lord had dealt with him, he went back to his own village and he went to tell them about the great things that the Lord had done for him and how he had compassion upon him. Or the woman at Samaria, when she discovered there Christ and had the confrontation with Christ, she went back to the village, "Come, see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And God is able to take you, and He is able to make you into a mighty instrument in His hands. Or He might not send you into the mission fields. He might not send you into the ministry. But in the society in which you may find yourself, it's there that God may use you, an ordinary housewife. An ordinary man going about his ordinary duties day after day, and God is able to use you. You as a housewife, you will never know how your neighbors are taking note of you. You will never know how they've noticed that you've left your home regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, to come to the house of God. And maybe on an occasion when they see you leaving that home of yours, they say to themselves, "Well, that person's got something. I wish I had it." Or it may be at your work, you're doing something. But here are those who are round about you, they don't say anything to you, but they've noticed that there is something different about you. And they say to themselves, "You know, there is something, there's a depth of character to that person. I wish I had it." And all the time it may be that God is using your simple life, and it is having a profound impact upon the men and the women who are round about you. And I say this, there is room in God's service for you. And you are able to leave this church this morning and with this knowledge, there is room for me to do something for Christ. There is room for me to do something for Christ in my home, with my family, in my workshop, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, even in my recreation, there is room for me to serve Christ in that capacity. But I want us to look at this other point, which will bring to a close this few sermons that we've considered together on this text. There is room in the home of God for us. Just as there is room in the mercy of God for us and room in the service of God for us, there is room in the home of God for us. You see, the desire of this man who made the banquet was that as many as possible would enjoy it. There was no scrimping on the part of this great benefactor. He didn't say to himself, well, I'm going to set up my banquet and there will only be room for so many people and no more. It doesn't say that in this parable. Sometimes when we are going to have a banquet, this is our problem. We wonder, who are we going to invite? We feel perhaps we can't invite everybody, and we've got to restrict and narrow our choice. But as far as this man was concerned, there was no restricting and no narrowing of the choice. Go and tell everyone that there is room. Go to those who were first invited. Go out to the highways. And now go, as it were, to the very down and outs, and tell them there is room. And there was nothing stinted. The invitation was freely given. It was also sincerely made. Nothing was held back on the part of the benefactor. And this is what Jesus is saying, there is nothing held back on the part of God as far as enjoying what God has for us in store. God hasn't held back a thing. He has held back nothing. He has done everything that it is possible to be done in order that his house might be filled. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I remember as students we used to argue on these things in the college. And some with hyper-Calvinistic tendencies would come and say, but the text must read like this, God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that the elect should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, if it was left to the hyper-Calvinists, they would take a blue pencil throughout our Bible and score out this text and that text and the other text, but thank God you can't do that. And you must leave the Word of God and let it speak for itself. And I remember being startled on one occasion when reading Rabbi Duncan, the famous Free Church professor of the last century, quoting this very text, God so loved the world, and saying this, on no account must you reinterpret the text. You must leave the text as God has left it, and you must leave the text to speak for itself. And so God so loved the world That's what it says, and that's what our Lord says. God so loved the world. And you mustn't narrow that world or restrict it. Leave it as God has said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think that's a wonderful invitation. I think that's a wonderful text. And there are many preachers, and I must confess that I feel the same about it. They've never preached on that text. Many preachers have, but there are many preachers who feel they can't preach on that text because it is such a wonderful text. Here is God, and he didn't spare the greatest thing that he had. And what is the greatest thing that God had? The greatest thing that God possessed was his only begotten Son. He was the darling of his bosom, as the Bible tells us. And yet it goes on to tell us here in the Word of God that God delivered him up. And why did God deliver up his Son? He delivered up his Son for the offenses of sinful men and sinful women. And that is what staggers and baffles the mind, that the love of God should go to that extent for sinful people. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave his Son up for the offenses of sinful men and sinful women. And as the Apostle Paul says, is it likely that if God gave the greatest thing that he had, that he would withhold the lesser things that he has for men and women? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, says the Apostle, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so heaven is this great banqueting hall. It's this great banqueting home. And it is open for men and women to go in, because Christ has opened the way to the Father. He has opened, as it were, the doors of heaven for men and women to go in. And the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. These are the words of Jesus. And so heaven is this great banqueting hall, and it is opened up for us to enter into. And everything is ready, the table is furnished, it's prepared. All the good things of God's grace, all the blessings of his covenant of redemption, all the blessings that God has in store for his people, they are there, they are freely available. And who are invited to come to heaven? All who hear the gospel are invited. And as a preacher of the gospel and as a preacher of the free church, I am not under any obligation, or there's no demand made upon me to restrict the offer of the gospel. It must be made to all. That is in terms of my commitment as a minister of the gospel. And so, by the authority of my Lord and Master Jesus Christ, I say to you, yet there is room. There is room for you in God's mercy. There is room for you in God's service. There is room for you in heaven. There is room for all of us. Room for the prodigal son. Room for Mary Magdalene. Room for Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the Christian church. Room for any diehard of a sinner that you care to mention who has been saved by the grace of God. And there is room for you. And there is room for me. And God has made this great provision for sinners in His own Son. And these words of our text reveal to us that heaven is not yet full. Wouldn't it be terrible if heaven was filled? Wouldn't it be an awful thing today if we were told that the door of heaven is closed? No more. Everyone is in. No more room. Oh, my friend, wouldn't that be a dreadful thing? What, still here and no room in heaven? All that it would mean was to live out this earthly existence, finish, die, and be damned. Oh, but thank God the door of heaven isn't closed. And thank God there are still places in heaven. There is still room. And the question is, will you avail yourself of this great advantage that you still have? This privilege that is yours? Will I avail myself of it? Will we come? Will we gladly take the invitation and say, "Yes, Lord, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And yet there is room. And what a place that heaven is. We were reading something of it there this morning in Revelation chapter 7. Who are these that have come out of great tribulation? Who are these who have come through this great period of testing and trial? Ah, said John as he saw that vision of heaven, "I really don't know. You know," he said to the elder. Well, the elder said to him, "These are they that have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, that's what you've got to do. Get yourself clean. Get yourself cleansed from your sin. And how do you get yourself cleansed from sin? How do you become clean? By coming to Christ. And by being cleansed through the blood of Christ, through the blood of atonement. And after you've been cleansed and made white through the blood of the Lamb, then you are fit to go in. And in that place they hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither doth the sun lighten them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of them shall lead them and feed them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And yet there is room. There is room in God's home for you. But will you come? Remember how John Bunyan pictured the man who wanted to get to glory, but there had to be a battle that had to be fought. And people, of course, were afraid of the battle that was there before them, which was going to prevent them from getting in. And at last, Bunyan tells us, he saw this man battling his way through the crowd. And he went up to the treasurer who was there, sitting at his desk, taking the names of people who were prepared to do battle in order to get in. And this fellow came up to the desk, and he said to the man with the inkhorn, "Put down my name there, sir." And the man wrote his name down, and then this fellow got a sword. And he went and did battle through all who would oppose him, until at last, as Christian tells us, he saw him no more. He got in victorious. And Bunyan was merely saying, that's how you get to heaven. You go to Christ, and you say to Christ, "Put down my name." And then you take the sword of the Spirit, and in the power of Christ you go and you do battle, and no one hinders you, no one keeps you back. You make on until at last you win through. And that's how it must be, and yet there is room. But look at the excuses that were offered against accepting this invitation of the benefactor, and they are precisely the excuses that are being offered today against accepting God's proffered mercy. You see, there were business interests. "Oh," said one, "I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I'm too busy with my business interests. Here is this ground, I've got to attend to it. I haven't the time to think about this banquet when I've got my business." And there was someone else, and as far as he was concerned, it was his employment. "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. I'm too busy with my work. I'm too busy with my job." Someone else, he said, when he got the invitation, "Oh," he said, "I've got domestic problems, domestic interests. I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I'm so caught up with my home and with my family, I can't come." And so these excuses are still being offered. "I've got this to do, I've got that to do." You remember William Cowper, that strange, peculiar man who wrote such beautiful poetry. And as a little boy, he watched his mother's coffin going out of the house, and it made such a profound impression upon his young mind, and he never forgot it. It haunted him all through his young adult life, all through his adult life. The memory of his mother, who had died when he needed her so much, when he needed her most of all, and all the memory that he had of this mother of his was her coffin being taken out of the house. And then there came a time when, in his troubled and disturbed mind, he came to a knowledge of Christ. And yet, after having come to a knowledge of Christ, the wonder and the peace of salvation seemed to drift away from him. Until he cried out, "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill." And then in desperation he goes on to say this, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." My friend, don't allow anything to come between you and Christ. Whatever idol it is that you've got, smash it. Get rid of it. Don't tolerate it for a moment. That idol must not come between you and Christ. And let us listen to our Lord as he says once more to us, yet there is room. There is room for you, for you, for you. Room in God's mercy for you. Room in God's service for you. And there is room in God's home for you. Will you come? Let us pray.